Dr. Lynn. All righty. Good morning, everybody. How are you doing? Okay, there's a few wells. Everybody else a little bit like, I'm out. I'm outside or out of the house. Anybody getting out of the sickness, feeling better? Yes. Oh, yeah. The Clarks over here. Woohoo! Celebration right there. You know, this last week I was thinking through this. I went through a whole month of January, just blah, blah, whatever. But I get to February and I've still got this like snot thing going on. Sorry, too much information. But I was thinking through Paul and making this journey and this trip that he takes, and you know, I think it really shows this responsibility that we have. This responsibility as believers. And it's our greatest responsibility and our greatest reward is in the making of disciples. We're being made into disciples. We're constantly learning. Even Zoe kind of talked about this morning as we were coming in. She was talking about how you're always learning. It's like, yeah, you always are. But this responsibility and this reward of disciple making can look different to different people and different settings even. It may be different with who you end up talking to. And I'm reminded of this young adult group that Kelly and I were a part of. I've told you about this group before. We were in Oregon, and this is when Zoe was just a baby. And discipleship looked like, for this group, The Amazing Race and Vegetables and Ranch Dip. Okay, you see what I'm saying? It can look different to different people. Amazing Race was this event that we did with the young adults to try to get them kind of like enjoying one another. And we took and did Amazing Race all over Central Oregon. Now, we didn't have them race between spots because we didn't want people like crashing their cars or anything. But we went to like Smith Rock and we did like an egg hunt and just a bunch of other things that kids in college don't normally get to do, right? And they had a total blast. They loved it so much we had to do it again the next year. And did we do it three times? Yeah, three times. We had to find different things to do because some of the things that we had, the like puzzles and stuff that we had them do, we thought would take longer, and all of a sudden it was like, they're done, you know. It's like, okay, moving on to the next thing. But for vegetables, it was they're college kids. They'll eat anything you can put in front of them. But it was amazing if we put vegetables in front of them with ranch dip, and they're just like, I don't eat vegetables enough. These are really good. And you just have them sitting around eating pizza from Papa Murphy's and vegetables. And we had these 25 kids are cramming into our little living room each week. And we spent time socializing and praying for each other and studying the Word. And this is the same group that had that young lady. I told you about this young lady that had these crazy awesome questions. And her best one, I told you about her best one, was when she asked me, when Jesus comes back, is that going to be the zombie apocalypse? Right? Come on, you've heard that. But I thought it was, you know, it's funny. It's kind of a misinformed question, right? But yet, it was a very insightful question. Because what she was looking at is she was noticing that the dead would rise. She read that. She heard that. She was there. She was present. And she asked a question that was attached to her cultural context. Right? So discipleship is a huge responsibility. Discipleship should look like feeding people. It should look like stupid questions being asked and answers given. Discipleship should look like relationships built, love and care being given, and the beauty of friendship, family, and community all rolled into one. Any pressure? We had that in this little living room, and it was something beautiful, something that we treasure even to this day. And we know that a lot of these kids still hang out with one another, and they're having kids, and they're married, and I'm feeling old. This morning we're continuing in Activate, this study of life on mission in the book of Acts, and our title this morning is Mission Disciples. You remember Mission Impossible? Your mission, if you choose to accept it, right? Our mission was given by Jesus. His last words were, go into all the world and make disciples. Baptizing, okay, that's, you're starting to get into other things, but go into all the world and make disciples. Last week we looked at Paul, and he was speaking to the Areopagus in Athens. He was speaking to these I wouldn't say theologians, the philosophers, these heady people. Just see these brainiacs, big skulls. Just
let us talk. We will talk about things that are wonderful.
And he goes and he talks to these guys. He talks to them about Jesus. And they're like, come, talk to us. Talk to us about this new thing that we're hearing. Talk about your God. And we get into, this week we're in Acts 18. And this week Paul, in the first part, he moves from Athens to Corinth. And Athens and Corinth are just about, somewhere about 30 to 40 miles apart. Corinth is just a little bit further west and south on a bit of a peninsula. Corinth is a large city, not as large as Athens, but a large city of about 200,000. Big city. And it was the center of the region. So the region south of there, it was kind of the center for that, and it was connected to a major port, major seaport there out of Corinth. Do you have the map? Yeah. Let me show you kind of where. So, like, it's just off to the west a bit, and it was attached a bit to this port, the seaport, which is obviously where Paul goes out from there. But we've seen him over the last little bit getting over here, and in this one chapter, he ends up going all the way back, and all the way back up to Antioch to finish out the trip. We see this. We see an interesting change in Paul in Corinth. This is the first time we kind of see this. He works as a tent maker to kind of make his money. We know that. We know that he'll build tents. They kind of a lot of the theologians, historians look at it and go, he probably wasn't doing a lot of weaving because taking a loom with you was probably a little difficult. He was probably working more in skins or already pre-made fabrics to make these walled tents. But he works as a tent maker to kind of fund his ministry. Yes, some of the churches also give to his travels. But at this point in Corinth, he goes in and he's making some tents to kind of fund it until in Acts 18, 5 through 8, this happens. When Silas and Timothy arrived from Macedonia, Paul was occupied with the word. So just before this, he was making tents. When they come, it's said that they must have brought resource from one of the churches that they were visiting, so Paul could be occupied with the word, testifying to the Jews that Christ was Jesus. And when they opposed and reviled him, he shook out his garments, not just shaking off his sandals. He shook out his garments of any bit of sand and said to them, your blood be on your own heads. I am innocent, for now I will go to the Gentiles. And he left there and went to the house of a man named Titus Justus, a worshiper of God. His house was next door to the synagogue. You get that? He shook out his and he just goes next door. Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord together with his entire household. And many of the Corinthians, hearing Paul, believed and were baptized. So he goes out from the synagogue. He goes out from speaking to the Jews first, and he's going to go to the Gentiles. This is a change in him. This is a shifting in him. The first thought here is that you are to go and speak to those that receive you. That makes sense, doesn't it? You don't go and yell at those that don't receive you. not going to get very far, you think? This is kind of like, look at our politics. Our politics of Facebook and Twitter, where we yell at each other on social media. We talk to each other. We talk to each other over social media, unlike how we would ever talk to people in person. Right? Have you seen that? Have you seen people that are arguing their point like you're going to just lay down everything that you believe and pick up their point because they're yelling at you? I say yelling, they're doing exclamation points. So it's not really yelling, it's just typing boldly. But we are to go and speak to those that receive you. People that want to hear your story. You've seen that, right? Go and hang out with somebody new and you start telling each other your stories. Talk about when you got married. Am I keeping you along with this? Yeah? You guys have done this before, right? Okay, just making sure. Paul seems to learn this, though, in Corinth. He learns that that everywhere else he was going to the Jews first and then to the Gentiles. He was setting up camp at the synagogue, basically, and then going out from there. It's here in Corinth where he shakes off the dust of adversity in preaching the gospel and changes his primary direction toward the Gentile. Now, I don't know if he was changing his calling per se. I think God was calling him to go to the Gentile first anyway. But I think he was realizing that his efforts were better spent going where he was received. And where people heard the word that he was speaking. And there were still Jews that were hearing this. You hear this that Crispus, the ruler of the synagogue, believed in the Lord. So it's not like he's going away from them. He's just not going to them first and making them primary. He's going to where people are receiving what he has to say. You may wonder if Paul was really getting tired of being beaten and kicked out of towns. I mean, that could be a possibility. He might be going to the Gentiles because the Jews typically were getting groups together to stone him and kick him out of town. But I really think that it was really that shifting toward his calling that was going on in his life. And I think sometimes we do that, don't we? Don't we sometimes kind of get a little bit away from what we were originally called to? And sometimes we have to turn back to that. Anybody? We're human. We're fleshy people, right? We're people that may forget birthdays accidentally, but we do it. We might forget that thing that we were going to do. We may move away from what God has called us to, and it takes getting into his word and spending time here to get us back on that path, right? And I think Paul was just getting back on the path while he was doing a missionary journey, one of the first missionary journeys of the church. And it goes on in 9 through 11, it says, "And the Lord said to Paul one night in a vision, 'Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent, for I am with you, and no one will attack you to harm you.'" This is interesting. It goes in threes. They're actually paired together. Do not be afraid, but go on speaking. Do not be silent. Those first three there. Do not be afraid lines up with I am with you. But go on speaking lines up with and no one will attack you. Wait, no. Yeah. And the last one, no one will, for I am with you. Do not be silent. For I have many in the city who are my people. So they each kind of line up together, and there's this triad of promises that God gives to Paul in this vision. After he gets this vision, he stayed a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. This is like the longest he stayed anywhere. Partially because he would get stuff thrown at him. He would get kicked out of town. He would get, you know, thrown into prison, things like that. But God was saying to him, do not be afraid, for I'm with you. But he stayed there a year and 6 months teaching the word of God among them. The second thought here is go and speak without fear, for the Lord is with you. When you are going to where you're being received, you're going to where people are receiving the word that is being given from you, you go and speak without fear because the Lord is with you. You may have fear before. You might be a little bit trepidatious, kind of like, oh, I got to go do that. But let that go because God is with you. I don't know what I'm going to say. Don't worry about it. Don't be silent, for God is with you. He will be with you. God wanted Paul for an extended purpose in Corinth, but he had to speak to Paul's fears and direct him to speak knowing that he was with him. You and I need to hear this as well. Speak without fear, for the Lord is with you. Paul ends up staying around in Corinth for a year and a half to continue in this process of discipleship, discipling those in the town, and something he wouldn't have done if he faced adversity at every turn. Now, that's not to say that he didn't face adversity, but that there's a change in our whole countenance when we hear God say, "Do not fear, for I am with you." It changes our countenance, doesn't it? It shifts us to where we don't notice the adversity because God is with us. We don't notice the pain or the shifting of people's thoughts because we are speaking what God's put on our heart. And it's something that Paul, hearing this, he stayed longer. He stayed for the time he needed to, really. Acts 18:12 through 17 says that, but when Gallio was proconsul of Achaia, this is the region where Corinth is in, this whole lower part of Greece. Gallio is a proconsul of this area. He's friends with somebody in Rome that placed him in this position. This is a way that they actually can date when Paul was there, because Gallio was really only there a few years. But the Jews at this time, it goes on to say, the Jews made a united attack on Paul and brought him before the tribunal. So he's been here for a year and a half, and then they bring him before the tribunal. The tribunal was this basically it was Gallio's court, and it was in the marketplace. So everybody was seeing this, saying, this man is persuading people to worship God contrary to the law. This isn't the law of the land. They're talking about the law. But when Paul was about to open his mouth, Gallio said to the Jews, if it were a matter of wrongdoing or vicious crime, O Jews, I would have reason to accept your complaint. But since it is a matter of questions about words and names and your own law, see to it yourselves. I refuse to be the judge of these things. And he drove them from the tribunal. Amazing, right? How God can use people in even in positions of authority in the culture to do his will. But he drove them out of the tribunal, and they all seized, all of these Jews seized Sosthenes, the ruler of the synagogue. So we heard earlier that that Crispus was the ruler of the synagogue, but it looks like because he became a Christian, he was no longer the ruler of the synagogue, and Sosthenes was the ruler of the synagogue, and they beat him in front of the tribunal. So they took him, grabbed him, one of their own, and beat him in this marketplace that they got kicked out of the tribunal. But Gallio paid no attention to any of this. He's like, they're working it out. And the third thought this morning is that it says, go and speak, for the Lord is your defender. You notice how when Paul starts to speak, when Paul starts to open his mouth to defend himself, he's used to having to do this. He's cut off by Gallio. And in such a way that he's completely defended. It doesn't say that Gallio kicked out Paul. He kicked out those that were going against Paul. The ones that were bickering with him about what he was having to say. And they had brought him before the tribunal to see if they could do the same thing that the Jews in Jerusalem had done to Jesus. Isn't that crazy? But yet God used this man of Galileo and saved Paul. It goes on, even though the Jews of Corinth brought Paul before the tribunal, God was there to be his defender. God turned Galileo's heart to be for Paul and not for the crowd. It's funny because these leaders in the Roman culture had a tendency to go with where the flow of the people were going, right? The popularity of what was the popular thought. So there was a mass of people that were bringing Paul before him, and he turns to the one rather than to the many. God protected him even to the point where the crowd went on to beat one of their own in Paul's place. How's that got to be for Sosthenes? He went in there thinking, hey, we're going to get this Paul guy, and all of a sudden they're getting kicked out, and then he's getting drug over and beaten. How's that got to feel? I thought this was just an odd little aside for this, to have one of your own beaten because you're just so frustrated. So frustrated with where things are going. I don't know if we've seen anything like that in current politics or anything. Just saying. Seems like everybody's going crazy in Washington. I think you know what? We'll just take Maryland. You guys become your own country and the rest of us kind of do our thing. Go back to states' rights. Never mind. Moving on. I've always said that I don't like watching the news because I'll throw something at the TV. Now we have these little devices and you can watch the news on YouTube. But you don't want to chuck that across the room. Anyway, Acts 18, 19 through 20 says this. After this, Paul stayed many days longer. So after this, he's been defended, right? So he stays for a year and a half. He's been defended. He stays a little longer. And then he took leave of his brothers and set sail for Syria. So this is you got the map back up here for a moment. This is how quickly he's going. So he's going to make his way back towards Syria for Antioch. So he leaves Corinth, heads to Ephesus. But he leaves, sets sail for Syria, and with him Priscilla and Aquila at the Cenchreae, he had to cut his hair, for he was under a vow. Okay, this is kind of an odd thing here. It was just he'd been under this vow. He was growing out his hair, this Nazarite vow. So he's probably getting a little bit long and ratty, and he's getting to the end of this vow. Some were saying that it looked like Paul was he had gone into this vow leading into this second missionary journey that he's on. That he went into the Nazarite vow so that he's vowing, Lord, I'm going to not cut my hair for this season as I'm going about your work. And he gets to the where it's kind of the end. He's done in, so like almost 2 years he's been growing his hair out. And he goes and cuts his hair, shaves his head before he goes off. And then they came to Ephesus, and he left them there. But he himself went into the synagogue and reasoned with the Jews. When they asked him to stay for a longer period, he declined. So he was going someplace where he was being received, but they wanted him to stay longer. He said he declined, but and part of this, they're thinking you couldn't complete the Nazarite vow completely until you made it back to Jerusalem, until you made it back to the temple. So he's wanting to go and complete the rites of this. So he did what he felt he needed to say, and then he moved on from Ephesus. But on taking leave from them, he said, I will return to you if God wills. And he set sail from Ephesus. So going from Ephesus, he goes on. And from there, he ends up, he lands, let's bring that up one more time. He'll land in Caesarea and quickly makes his way up to Jerusalem, which they say he went up to finish the rites of that, but also to go and kind of hail the brothers, tell them what was happening, kind of fill everybody in, and then he makes his way back up to Antioch. This whole part right here where he speaks, but he's on mission. The last thought was that you go and speak and don't look back. Because there's sometimes where we kind of want to stay there. We kind of want to stay and stew in maybe that good feeling, right? And we do that sometimes, and it's okay. But sometimes we're being called on to something else. So we may have to speak it. And we may only have that moment. Does that make sense? Like if you run into somebody and they share their story with you and you share your story with them, and it just happens to be that you're kind of like you're shopping and you run into this person and you talk, you still have to finish your shopping, right? Or you still have to get home, but you stay a little bit because you want to share the story. Does this make sense? This is one of Jeremy's random moments here, but it's this idea that Paul was still on mission. But he stopped off in Ephesus. It was on his way home. And they asked him to stay longer, but he was like, I'll try to make it back, but I still have some things to do. I still have part of this mission that I'm on. Paul was on mission, and he was about making disciples. He was about what God wanted him to be about, even to the point of not staying a little longer than he should, but promising that if God wills, he would return. Paul's mission was all about discipling people in the gospel of Jesus. Been seeing those churches become epicenters of disciple making. So his whole purpose is to share who Jesus is, share who Jesus is in their lives and how to make disciples like he was making disciples. To build in that cyclic relationship with people hearing about the Lord. We want to be on that same mission, don't we? We want to be an epicenter of disciple making. You know what an epicenter is, right? It's usually referring to like a earthquake. Talking about how it goes out in concentric circles, right? These waves going out. And there's something about being an epicenter of his grace, his love, his peace. But we're discipling people in the midst of that. We're sharing who he is, what he has done, what he is doing. And we're being a part of that in people's lives. Amen? Amen. Well, could you stand with me as we pray? Before we pray, just understand this is, we call this our Mission Sunday. So if you are wanting to be a part of the extended mission, Billy will have a basket back there if you want to share some resource for missions. It goes to missions. But let's pray together as we go out. Heavenly Father, we thank you for today. We thank you for what you have been doing in us, what you have been doing in our community, and what you've been doing in the church at large. We praise you for that. We praise you that we can be a part of that. God, we pray that you would send us on mission, on the mission that you have for each of us, to see disciples made, see disciples that also will make other disciples. We praise you for that. We praise you for the opportunity to speak to those around us and share our story and share how you've worked in our lives so that that you, Lord, can work in their lives as well. We praise you for that. With every eye closed and every head bowed, if there's anybody in here that does not have a relationship with Jesus, I want to give an opportunity for you. If that's you, I just invite you to lift up your head and raise your hand just so I can see you, and we'll pray together. It's super awesome, super easy to receive Jesus as your Lord and Savior. If that's you, I just invite you to do that. And we thank you, Jesus. Thank you for who you are to us. We pray, God, that you would send us out from here, that there would be conversations to be had with people that we don't even know right now. Conversations to be had with family or others that don't know you or have not taken the opportunity to get to know you. Help us to be your mouthpiece, Lord. Help us to be your hands and feet into their lives. And sometimes, God, keep our mouths shut if they need to be. If our mouth needs to be shut, and help us just to exhibit who you are through our actions and through the care that we have for others. We praise you. We thank you. Send us out this week. In your son's name, amen. God bless you guys. Go ahead and fellowship before you take off. Spend some time together. God bless you. Have a good day.